so good to be here with you. And I'm so thankful for each and every one of you who are here with us, especially those of you who are visiting with us. It means so much to have you here. You know that there are many things that we could choose to do on a Sunday morning. Sleep in and not be confused about whether it's morning or evening, maybe be one of those. But you have chosen to be here and sing praises to our God. You have chosen to be here and lift up those who are just like you in this world, who have experienced a week, who have been beaten down, who have been tried by Satan, and yet have chosen to come here and be encouraged and lifted up and to do the same for others. So thank you for doing that. The gospel is for all. It's a thought, a song we sometimes sing. The gospel is a one-size-fits-all. What I mean by that is, no matter where you come from in life, no matter what stage or station you are at, the gospel message means something, is important, and is able to do something for you in your life. But carried up in that thought is also this fact: the gospel, everyone who needs it, is not exactly the same. And sometimes I think we get the notion that since the gospel is one size fits all, it's just a canned thing that we figure out how to say five simple steps and shove it in people's faces and expect to have the right outcome. I had Trevor read those verses for us to show that Paul was in the business of the gospel. Specifically, what he recorded there, what Luke records about Paul's activity, is that he was in the business of persuading people to the kingdom of God. That was what he did everywhere he went. Persuaded people to the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to be spending some more time thinking about as we go into our lesson today. We have talked in the past month about Jesus' example of evangelism. We looked at that interaction with the woman at the well. He started where she was at. He simply had a conversation with her that was focused and revolving around an experience they both shared. They were both thirsty. He turned it towards spiritual matters and he stayed focused on that, revealing God to this Samaritan woman. If you were to flip back in Acts to Acts chapter 8, you're going to find the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And there we see Philip taking a very similar approach. He doesn't see the Ethiopian eunuch on the way and say, "Hey, I've got this 12-week program. I'd like you to join in with me." He simply begins where he is at in Isaiah 53 and says, "Let's talk about Jesus. Let's reveal what the gospel is saying about Jesus to this man." While these are the methods that have been greatly exemplified in the Bible, we don't gravitate towards those. We look at evangelism, and sometimes in our mind it goes straight to PowerPoints and charts and witty punchlines and powerful analogies. And because of that, sometimes we become fearful. We feel inadequate to share the gospel with others. But both John 4 and Acts chapter 8 start with just a simple question. Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" A simple question that led to simple conversations. And it seems like sometimes we struggle with that today. And so that's what I hope to dig into this during this lesson is why do we struggle? Why is it that we just can't seem to just talk with people? I was reading an article by a man named David Posey. He listed several possible reasons for why we struggle to just ask questions and listen to answers. I felt that they were fairly good. I felt that they were fairly indicative to my life. And so for just a few moments, we're going to talk about that. Why we feel like we just can't talk. And those lesson things that he revealed in his article were these: we don't know what questions to ask, we don't like to listen, we don't know our Bibles the way that we should, and we confuse evangelism with salesmanship. We're going to think about that one a little bit more at the end as we think about what Paul was doing, persuading men. But I want to break these down for a little bit. And I don't know about you, but as I thought about these topics, these answers to this question, why we have such a hard time talking with people, some of them hit a little bit more closer to home than I would really like for me. And if you feel like some of the points in this sermon hit a little bit closer to home for you, good. Be uncomfortable with that. Be uncomfortable with some of these things. Because it's when we're uncomfortable, it's when things kind of get under our skin that they prompt us to try to move a little bit. And if you find one of these that says, you know, that's just really landing right at my toes, then you found a goal. You found something to work on. You found something to move towards. I know I certainly have as I thought about these. So, as we get into these, let's start with the first one. We just don't know what questions to ask. We want to persuade others to hear the gospel message and respond to it. Maybe you have a coworker, you have someone, a neighbor, a friend that you want to share the gospel with, and you're just really not sure, how do I go about doing that? Maybe I need to ask them, do they want to come over to my house and have a study? Maybe do they want to come to church with me? But I don't know what their background is, and so maybe that's where I'll start. Just I'll go and ask them, do they have a church that they're a member of, or did they grow up in the church in any sort of way? Where were they raised at? And if you've done those things, maybe you're also familiar with some of the responses that lead us right into ways that the way that they were raised or the church that they are now a member of are different than our church. And we just kind of jump right off this conversation into our divisions. It's kind of like if we just went to somebody and said, hey, I would really like to sit down with you and talk about all the things that we don't agree on. Would you like to do that with me? Instead, maybe we could start off with questions that reveal our true purpose. I don't know how many of you are really looking forward to just getting into a debate with somebody, but I know many of you are really looking forward to helping other people see the love that God has for them. And so to do that, maybe we just start off asking them what's going on in their life. Instead of rushing into things that divide us, we ask questions that help us get to know them better. Maybe they have children. We ask them what's going on with their children. How are they doing? We ask them what about their hobbies, about their home life, about what's going on in their places of business. What's work like for you? My point is we see them, and instead of going, okay, this is a soul that I need to win for Christ, and this is a soul that I need to win for Christ. But instead of just seeing that, we see that this is a soul wrapped up in a life. There are people here today. There are people here today who are souls who belong to God. And they have come here from a week that has been crushed by the people around them. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody that they work with that has done them wrong. There are people here today who have come here and they are just on cloud nine because everything has gone so good for them. There are people who are physically hurting. There are people who are mentally anguished. We are souls wrapped up in lives. And what we're seeking to get people to understand is we care about your life. We care about what's going on in it. We care about what God can do through it. We are trying to save a soul, but we're understanding that it's wrapped up in a person's life. And so that old phrase that you might have heard in the past, that no one cares, really cares what you know until they know that you care, couldn't be more true when it comes to us sharing the gospel with them. And so maybe you ask a person out and say, hey, you know, maybe we can get lunch together and just, I want to know what's going on in your life. And so they sit down and they begin to tell you about their hobbies. And that's all they talk about. In fact, lunch never progresses past that. You just spend the entire time talking about their hobbies. That's okay. Good. That's time well spent. You're building a relationship with someone that they now are leaving this lunch and they go, you know what? That person, they care about me. They sat there and let me talk the entire time about something they're maybe not even interested in whatsoever. I like to rollerblade. I don't know who else here likes to rollerblade. I know that I get picked on a lot for liking to rollerblade. Someone sat down and said, I just want to hear everything there is to know about rollerblading. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you what I know. And if you're willing to suffer through that, I know I've got a friend. Same thing is true with those around us. It's important for us to build a relationship. It's important for us to show people we really do care about you. And not just care about doctrine, not just care about orthodoxy. There's biblical examples of this as well. Jesus, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, told those around him that I have came to seek and save the lost. This is my purpose. There are souls that are in danger. There are souls that are dying away from God, and I have come to free them from their oppression. I've come to open their eyes that they may see. I've come to heal them of the infirmity of sin. But we also see passages like Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, you might remember that Jesus here in Mark 6 is about to feed 5,000 people. But in verse 34, it shows that Jesus went ashore and a large crowd had gathered around, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. This is his purpose. He has come to reveal to them God, the Messiah, is here. But in the course of that time, as he looks at them, he recognizes they need something. His apostles come and said, it's getting late, send them off to get food. And Jesus said, you feed them. He looked at his apostles and said, you care for the physical needs of these people. In fact, later on in this account, well, you might remember, it goes on that this miraculous event happens where 5,000 people are fed by just such a little amount. But later on, as they leave and they cross over the sea in verse 53 to the land of Gennesaret, they come about to come on shore, and the people see him. They remember, they know who this guy is, and they don't come rushing to him to be saved. They don't come rushing to him to learn more. They go throughout all the land bringing people who have infirmities, people who are sick, people who are injured, people who need to be healed, and Jesus doesn't send them away. He doesn't say, look, whoa, you're coming to me for the wrong reason. In fact, what happens is any who would just touch the hem of his garment, I think it's fascinating that that's the way that they were being healed, because truly they have understood just the hem of the garment, of what he offers, so much more than physical healing, so much more than physically being filled. But just touching the hem of his garment, they were cured. Jesus shows to us that he came with the purpose of saving souls, but he cared for the people. He cared for their lives. He cared about what was going on. He didn't come to fix social issues. That's clear. He didn't come to cure hunger, to heal every disease. But he spent time doing those very things. He spent time showing the compassion that he had. And if we're hoping to show others that we care about them, and on a monumental level, it's more than I just care about your hobby. It's more than I just care about what's going on in your home life. I care for the soul that resides within you, that belongs to God, that stands opposed to him and faces his wrath on judgment day. If we're hoping to show people, I care for you on a monumental level, then it takes time building a relationship. But if we will do that, when that relationship delves into spiritual things in the future, maybe things that are abrasive to their lifestyle, to the things that they choose today, they're going to hear that these are words coming that maybe make me uncomfortable, maybe I don't like them, but I know the person they come from. I know they come from a person who has revealed to me time and time again that they care for me. I'm important to them. Doesn't mean that they'll just automatically listen, but it's showing them that we care for them and their soul. So ask open-ended questions. Ask open-ended questions and learn about people if you hope to share the greatest news of all time with them. But when you ask questions, you have to do something that we just typically don't do very well. You have to listen to them. And I think we do an all right job of hearing what people say, but maybe we don't do a great job listening to what they're saying. And I feel like I can speak from a place of authority because I think out of all people, preachers are maybe the worst at this. And some will say it's because they have an inflated ego. I hope that's not the case. I think others will say that it's because they're hyper-fixated on the gospel, and so they're just thinking about how they're going to just interject that into the conversation. That might be true. But I think here's the real thing. We just get used to being listened to. We don't spend a lot of time practicing listening to others. Here's the truth. We just struggle sometimes at listening, and we need to hone our listening skills. When we ask questions, the next step is close your mouth. And turn on your ears. Pay attention to the words that are coming out. That doesn't mean that you just sit there and don't say anything. Obviously, you might nod. You might approve of or you might even ask, you know, can you clarify that? What does that mean? But what you won't do is listen to their things and look for opportunities to kind of hijack the conversation and take it back over. You're not going to go to someone and say, hey, how are your kids doing today? And they're going to ramble on for a little bit about their kids, and you're not going to get anything from that, because what you really want to do is say, we have awesome Bible classes at Southside, and my kid came from Bible class with this profound understanding, and your kid can do that too if you would just come and bring them. Everybody sees through that. Everyone understands you didn't really care about my kid. You cared about promoting your church's Bible class. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. You want them to know there is a place that is devoted. It is devoted time, and it is devoted resources, and it is devoted to building up the teachers that are going to be training and teaching children to learn about Jesus, to learn about what he offers. That is a good thing. We want them to know about that. We want them to know, back to our first point, that we want them to know about that because we love them. We care for them. We think this is really important for them. And so if you ask them about what's going on, we need to listen. We need to listen and not just be preparing to respond. That's oftentimes what we do. We ask questions because we have answers. We kind of set ourselves up. Whenever we would do the podcast, and we need to get that started again. I need to get working on that to get that started again. But we would do the podcast. The guys that helped with that, we would talk about it before, and I'd say, okay, what's your point? Because I want to ask a question to kind of bring that up so we can just pitch the ball to each other and let the other person hit it. We do that, excuse me, we do that in our own conversations. It's like, man, I got this great thing that I want to say to this person. I'll just throw a question out there so I can speak. That's not listening. That's talking, asking questions, being prepared to make my own response, but that's not really listening to them. And here's the thing, we need to understand, just like inviting that person to Bible study, that there are things that we might say, things that we might think that are good, but are not entirely healthy. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me for a moment. This is such an interesting passage. And one of the passages about language that I love so much. So in Ephesians chapter 4, many of your translations will say something about corrupt speech. And that is perfectly fine translation of the word that is used there. But in Ephesians 4:29, Paul talks, and just listen from the New American Standard, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So when we read that, especially if we read that and go, corrupt word, what are we talking about here? In our household, we have the term potty language, and we literally mean by that, if you're going to speak about something that happens in a restroom, don't speak about it unless it's in that context. We don't need to hear. But maybe we think of that and go, okay, just not just filthy language, but also cursing and using language that is malicious and derogatory. Yes, those things would fall under unwholesome or corrupt. There are also many things that are nutritional that might be unwholesome as well. The word that is actually translated from in the Greek literally means putrid or rotten. Something that at one point maybe held a nutritional value and now has been made of no value. And our words can be like that sometimes. For example, I mean, if we just sticking with food, steak has a lot of nutritional value. I know that there are people in this room that if they ate steak, they would get very, very sick. I know that there are babies in this room that if we fed them steak, they would be in great danger. Something with great nutritional value has become unhealthy. And at times, when we are asking questions just to prepare a response, even if it's a response that says, hey, look, I want you to come to Bible study. I want you to come for something that's very nutritional, very, very beneficial for you. That might not be the most healthy thing in that situation, in that given moment. And so what does the author, what does Paul encourage us to do in Ephesians 4? He says for us to speak what is good for edification. And what I'm suggesting now, what is good for edification, what is good for building up of the listener, sometimes might be nothing. Sometimes might just be being quiet and listening and showing grace to them that I want to hear what you have to say. I just want to know more about who you are, about where you are coming from. What I've found is when you'll let people talk, when you'll just sit down and let them run their mouth and say all the things that they, you will find all sorts of ways that you can help a person, all sorts of needs that they have, all sorts of concerns that are hurting and harming them, that are on their minds, that they're fearful of. You'll find the way that we can truly come about to minister to them the grace of God. But if I come into this conversation arrogant, saying, I already know what this person needs, and I'm going to find a way to interject that, it might be nutritional. It might not be healthy. So listen to them. Listen to them and minister to them in the ways that they need. When we will do that, when we will ask questions, we will sit down with people and say, I want to get to know about you, and we will listen to the things that they say, they're going to respond to that, at the very least, by recognizing I'm not just another mark on their convert scoreboard. They got this concept that this person is just out trying to gain one more for their cause. No, this person cares for me. And they're showing that. They're showing that through the way that they ask me about me and through the way that they honor me by listening and paying attention to what I have to say. Those are two things that we struggle with. This next one is one that I think has come about possibly because we have asked people questions before and we didn't know the answer, and someone said, it's okay to not know the answer. And at a certain point, and on a certain level, that is true. But there's also a place in which that is not. Sometimes you ask people questions, and as you begin to listen to them, inevitably, it reaches a point in the conversation where they will make a comment, or they will ask a question that you are very uncomfortable with. And you're not sure, what do I do next? How do I respond to this? Maybe it requires a response that needs to come from Scripture, and you're just not sure how to do that. Or maybe it is a question that this nothing has prepared you to answer. And there's something you need to know about that. One is sometimes this fear comes because people have asked us questions that they just don't have a right really to ask. And in those cases, we need to understand that you don't have to answer every single question that someone asks you. Maybe you've studied with somebody before. I've talked with people and been asked questions about things that I just have no reason to know. My relative is a Mason. And, what do they believe about Jesus Christ? What do the Masons teach about Jesus Christ? I don't know that. I have no idea what the Mason order believes about Jesus Christ, but a response to that you might use is, but I know what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. I know what the Bible says about the hope that he offers, about the grace that has been shown to us through his life and his death and resurrection. I know what the Bible says about his coming return in the day of judgment. Would you like to talk more about that? But if someone just absolutely expects you to answer a question on what the Masons believe and teach about Jesus Christ, you might just say, I'm not a Mason, I don't know. You're not required to know that. But guess what? That is by far much less common than the questions that I get. Whenever I'm talking to someone, questions that are more revolved around what does the Bible say about these things, not what is some other religion or what do you think about UFOs or some off-the-wall question that just kind of bounced out there and you think, I wasn't prepared for that at all. No, typically it's a question that I really should have been prepared for, that I should have had an answer for. Saying is, we don't have to answer every question, but we should be able to answer some of the questions. And the Bible goes along to remind us of that. If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Just consider what the Hebrew author says here in this passage about the Christians in that day. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." What that passage reveals to us is that there is a certain passing of time that has occurred in which it was shameful that the people he was writing to had not progressed, had not grown in the manner in which they could teach others what they knew. Instead, he said, you need to be taught again and again. You should be eating solid food, but you're still being fed what babes need. Now, what that indicates is there's a time in our life when we are babes. And no one is expecting someone who is new to the faith, someone who has just become a child of God or just converted out of the world into Christ to have all the answers, to know a way to respond in all situations. But there comes a point when we should be able to teach. In fact, Peter writes it a little bit differently. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he writes to Christians and says, you need to know how to make a defense. And really what he's saying is you need to know how to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Someone comes and says, how do you explain to me why you are the way you are? Why you are happy in difficult times? Why you go Why you go to church every Sunday and make that a priority? Why you don't do or speak the way that we act and speak? Someone asks you to give an answer. Peter says you should be able to give an answer. You should be able to have some way of knowing the Bible, knowing what God has revealed, and give a response. In fact, what the Hebrew author reveals, if you were back in Hebrews 5, he said there is a danger in not growing to this point. So I think sometimes we take this notion and says, well, you know, I'm not a teacher. I'm never going to be a teacher. And so that's just what I am. And we're going to have to deal with that. The Hebrew author says there is a danger in not progressing. There is a danger in not growing. In fact, verse 14, starting verse 13, he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." For saying, I'm okay being an infant. I'm okay not growing. I'm okay just staying where I am. The Hebrew author says it's by growing that we learn right from wrong, good from evil, wickedness unrighteousness from righteousness. So there is a danger in just staying where you are. And so, yes, we may not know the Bible like we should. So we need to start knowing the Bible better. Does that mean that everyone needs to learn how to speak the Greek language? Be able to read the Bible from a Greek translation of the Bible? If that's your desire, more power to you. But there's something fantastic about the day we live in, and that is that the technology that we have, we can take volumes and volumes of writing, we can take dictionaries and commentaries which take Greek language and help us to see what that Greek word meant in the English and how it is translated over, helped us to understand the context of some of these passages. More importantly than all of that, we can have the entire Word of God, and I left it at home in our phones, on our pocket. So I'm just going to hold my hand up. But every one of us is walking around with powerful tools that many cultures have not had. In fact, me and Holly were watching a show that's kind of evolved around the time of Christ and his life, and she made this comment the other day of how when they were wanting to read the scripture, they talked about visiting a synagogue and having to go and find a place where the scrolls are kept, and how difficult it must have been. There's even example of people that were like, we didn't get to learn the scripture like you all did, and how do we do that? How do we learn the scripture? We have to find a way. And even when you get to the synagogues, you might find that there are hurdles still in your way, depending on who you are, as to whether or not you'll be able to access the Word of God. And yet we walk around today with it in our pocket. in its entirety. So what do we do with that? What I suggest is we devote time to it. We devote time to opening it up and reading it, not just on our tablets or on our phones, but finding ourselves a paper Bible. There's maybe nothing better that we can purchase than a written copy of God's Word that we can mark in, that we can write down and circle and underline and say, this right here reminds me of this. This is, he spoke about these things and he's speaking about it again. There must be a connection. We can grow. And if we will do that, if we will grow in our understanding of Scripture, grow in our time with God's Word, what we'll find is it's a little bit easier to let people lead the conversation. Because when I'm afraid that someone might ask me a question I don't know, then I really try to make sure I'm the one asking all the questions. Or if I do let them ask questions, I'm really not listening to what they're saying. I'm just trying to go, okay, how am I going to respond in this case? How am I going to respond in that case? But if I can become vitally if I can make it a part of my core that I want to live and breathe God's Word, hide it in my heart, treasure it up in my soul, I can be a little bit more comfortable. And please, here, connecting that with humility, not I know it all, so you just need to listen to me. I know what God has revealed. I want to listen to you so that you might in turn hear what God has to say to you, what God wants you to know. If we will do that, it can work. It can help us to work on being better listeners, being better people who seek to get to know those around us to show them our care. And that leads us to our last point. Sorry, guys. That leads us to our last point. Evangelism is not salesmanship. And you might, if you're listening to this, you might be going, this all sounds like salesmanship. You need to ask questions, open-ended questions, get your people to respond, listen to them, know your product in and out, know all the things about your product. Sounds a lot like what we've been talking about. But really, with product, that's where all the similarities end. Because the gospel is not a product. It is not something that can be sold. Now, you can persuade people to react. You can persuade people to be baptized. You can persuade people to be baptized for the reasons the Bible reveals. You can persuade people to change their speech and to change their lives. You can persuade people to dress differently. And we might look at that and go, but isn't that a good thing? Because now they look different than the world that is wicked. And I want to suggest that no, it's not. Because what happens when the reason for their persuasion changes? What happens when they say, I want to look and dress this way and act this way because the church that I'm a part of, it's important to me? What happens when the eldership changes? What happens when difficult times occur and maybe people that were important to them, maybe the demographic, as the church grows and ages, the demographic changes, and all of a sudden, the people that make up the church aren't as persuasive to me anymore. They're not as important to me. What they think about me isn't as important anymore. What if it's a parent or a spouse that we're trying to impress? We have had this persuaded and pushed upon us to change the relationship we have with someone. What happens when that relationship changes? People fall away. Paul wasn't persuading people to his doctrine. Paul wasn't persuading people to care about what he thought about them. What Trevor read for us is Paul persuaded people to the kingdom of God. And if you'll remember, a few weeks ago we talked about that. We want to answer the question, what must I do? Here's what you must do. You must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You must confess Jesus as Lord. You must be faithful to Him. But all too often, what we need to impress upon people, we need to persuade them that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Christ, that He has right to reign in your life. And so as we talk to people, and we ask them questions, and we listen to them, and we know our Bibles inside and out to say, look, I have answers to give you. These answers are related to why Jesus deserves your life. Why Jesus has given everything to get your attention, to see the danger you're in, to see the love that He offers, to see the hope and the peace that comes through being a child of His. There's a quote from a movie that I love. I asked my children this morning, see if they remembered it, because we watched it not too long ago. None of them did. Ryder was like, well, what's the answer? I said, you'll just have to wait. So the quote begins with a question. The question is, what is the most resilient parasite? I'm like looking at John Moore back there, like, is he pinging on this yet? I know what it is. What is the most resilient parasite? The bacteria? Is it a virus? Is it some sort of intestinal worm? It's an idea. Resilient, highly contagious. Once an idea has taken hold of the brain, it is almost impossible to eradicate. This comes from the movie Inception, one of my all-time favorite movies. Why do I bring that up? I'm not trying to persuade someone into buying a product that I'm selling. I'm trying to plant a seed in their heart that'll grow into the idea that Jesus is Lord. Nothing else matters if Jesus is not first in my life. And if I can do that, if I can put a seed into somebody's life and somebody waters that and somebody nourishes that, that idea may not grow in my lifetime. It may not grow in my geographical location. It may not grow any time that I ever see the fruit of it. But by the grace of God who gives the increase, if that takes root, and it takes root in solid and good soil, there's not a lot. In fact, Romans 8 kind of tells us there's nothing that can uproot that. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, save for us choosing walking away. So no, we are not salesmen. We are not selling a product. The response needs to be their idea. And when it's their idea that is born out of exposure and belief in the gospel, when we will just have simple conversations that reveal the gospel message, and when we will live it and teach it and get out of its way and remember, just let it work, the result can be powerful. If you go back to John 4, the result was an insignificant and disreputable woman who went back into town and turned it upside down, telling people about this Jesus, the Messiah. Maybe you are here today because someone has spoken and had simple conversations with you, and you have come to hear about this gospel message. The message that God, in the beginning of time, before He created anything, created a plan. A plan that revolved around what He was going to do for you. How He was going to redeem you back. Long before you were ever alive, God was thinking about how He might save you. And that plan revolved around His only Son, who He would send to this earth, who would experience a life not fit for the King that He was, who created all things, and He would die for that creation so that He might save them from death and offer them eternal life. And the church that was born out of that went on to preach that message, that this Jesus is the Christ, He is the Lord, He has right over your life, and if you will submit yourself to Him as the King, how do we do that? He offers you to come, to turn from the ways that you used to walk in and be baptized into Him, to be washed, to be forgiven of your sins, confessing that He is the Lord, and continuing steadfastly. What you will find, if you open your Bibles, what you will find if you dig into His Word, is a God that cares personally for you. What I hope you find at a church such as this are people that care personally for you as well. If we can assist you today in coming to the Lord or returning to Him, I promise you that is our greatest desire. Whatever we can do, please come forward and let's talk about it together as we stand and sing.